I'm going to read from verse 17 down to the end of the chapter. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Well, we come this morning to what will be the last in this present series of messages on the book of Acts. And I hope that you've enjoyed it. I hope that you've found this teaching helpful and encouraging. It's never my purpose in seeking to bring God's word. It's never my purpose to try and kind of, you know, entertain people or to sort of, you know, fill in the gap between, you know, the end of our singing to the time we go home. I'm not into anything like that. I believe the word of God should minister to us. It should, in some way or another, it should really help towards fulfilling its purpose, which Paul says to Timothy is this. He says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So I guess if I have a purpose in ministry, it's that the ministry of the word would some way go towards doing some of that in our lives. So I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope you felt it helpful and encouraging. I suppose then, since we've now reached the end of the book of Acts, I suppose it would be good to remind ourselves at this point of what really is or was the main purpose and aims of the book of Acts. And then, having done that, perhaps to ask ourselves a couple of questions at the end of all of this morning. And as far as the theme and the purpose, the aims of the book of Acts are concerned, we don't really need to turn to what the commentators say or what the Bible critics say. We've simply got to turn to the beginning of the book again and look at what Luke himself said when he began to write this book as to what his aims and purposes were. So if I read again Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3, Luke said, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So the former account that Luke made of what he says there Jesus began to do and teach, that was Luke's gospel. That is, if you like, volume one of Luke's two volume work. Okay, so when he talks about the former account, he's referring to Luke's gospel. And Luke's gospel took the story, I don't like using the word, but you know what I mean, took the story as far as the point when Jesus was taken up after he had given commandments to the apostles who he had chosen. The book of Acts then concerned the things that Jesus continued to do through the Holy Spirit by the apostles he had chosen. So the book of Acts is the continuing work of Jesus, working through the Holy Spirit at the hands and by the apostles he'd chosen. As for the commandments he gave them before he was taken up, they are really summed up there in Luke's Gospel chapter 24, if you want to turn back to that, and verses 46 through 49. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.'" And then go back to Acts. And I'll just read there verses 5 and then verses 7 to 8. "For John truly baptized," this is Jesus' words, "for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Verse 7. "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So what is the book of Acts about then? Well, it's a record of the continuing work of the gospel by the Holy Spirit as he worked through these apostles and early Christians, as they sought to work out the great commission that Jesus had given them, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature, to preach repentance and remission of sins in Jesus' name, making disciples of all nations. And the book of Acts records the commencement of that work and its continuation from the 30s AD through to the 60s AD, that 30 odd year period. The book of Acts records that ongoing work of the gospel. So that really is what Acts is about, and its purpose, if it has a purpose for us, it's surely to encourage us in our generation to continue that work, the Great Commission, to take the gospel into all nations, making disciples of all men. Yeah, surely it's that encouragement to encourage us to play our part and to teach us how we are to go about doing that work. That's its purpose. So, I guess a question really we should ask at this point, as we come to the end of this book with all the accounts that it gives us of the preaching and the ministry of Peter and of John and of Philip the evangelist and Barnabas and Paul and various other people who work with them, let's ask a question in closing this book. What was the outcome? What was the outcome? What was the result of the work as they set out to carry out the Lord's Great Commission? That work to which these men gave their lives, let's face it, They gave their lives to this work that Jesus had given them to do. In fact, the vast majority of these apostles died doing the Lord's work. They were martyred while doing this work. So what was the result? What was the outcome of this ministry of the gospel that we read about in Acts? What was the outcome of the, to use the words of Paul somewhere else, reasoning and persuading from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ? What was the outcome of the preaching repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ? What was the outcome? What was the result? Well, now, we might say the world was being turned upside down by these men. And that would be true, of course. There's a scripture that says, you know, to some that Paul had come to and come to their town, and these people were saying that, you know, the world is being turned upside down by these people, and now they come in here. So we could say the result was the world was being turned upside down. We could say that the gospel was spreading like wildfire, and that churches were being planted everywhere, all over the region of the world that is covered in that. That period covered by Acts of the Apostles. And that would be true, of course. There's churches planted everywhere, from Israel right through to Rome and in many other places as well. All that would be true. But I suppose the result and outcome of the ministry of the gospel, as far as individuals was concerned, is probably summed up by what is said here in Acts 28 verse 24, where it says, "Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved." So if you take the thing as a whole, some were persuaded by the things that were spoken, and some disbelieved. And of course, verse 24 of Acts 28 is talking about what happened on that particular occasion in Rome, when the rabbis and the leaders of the Jewish community had come to visit Paul in his lodgings on the agreed date, and from morning till evening he reasoned from the scriptures, the law and the prophets, the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He spent his time solemnly testifying and explaining how the scriptures speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did it all day. And so that's referring specifically to that occasion. But you see, if you think of the whole thing generally, the whole ministry of the gospel, right from the start, right up to this point, you could say that that was the result of all of it, wasn't it? Not just on that occasion. It was generally the case that some believed and repented, and some disbelieved. Some were persuaded, and some disbelieved. And you know, that's still the case, isn't it? Even to this present day, and always has been. Some are persuaded, and some do not believe. Now, of course, we wish, don't we, that everyone was persuaded. We really do. Well, I do anyhow. I wish that everyone was persuaded. We would that all would believe, that all would repent, that all would come to a knowledge of the truth. And it seems to me that, in fact, the only conclusion I can come to reading the New Testament is that that is God's heart too. That's God's heart. And I don't see, you know, whatever theological position you take, I don't see how you can see it any other way myself. I don't know about you. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says in verse 4, well, from verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's what it says. And 2 Peter, of course, says a similar thing in chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That seems to be God's heart. And I wish it were the case that every time we went into Chorley preaching the gospel and seeking to give out tracts to people and talk to people, I really wish that all were persuaded. Every single individual who passed by, I wish they were all persuaded. I wish they all repented. I wish they all believed and were saved, don't you? Perhaps if that were to happen, maybe there'd be more enthusiasm amongst us to actually get out there. If it happened that every time we went out and preached, everybody who ever heard it repented, perhaps there'd be more enthusiasm. Perhaps it would be the case, in fact it would be the case, that if that happened, if every time you went out and preached, everybody you heard got saved, we wouldn't be going out once a month for an hour. We'd be going out every day, all day, surely, if that's what happened, wouldn't we? And I think, you know, there'd be a lot more enthusiasm to do it. But the reality, you see, is some are persuaded and some disbelieve. In fact, we find ourselves hard-pressed to count those who are persuaded, don't we? It appears in our context, the majority are disbelieving at this present time. At this present time, it appears the majority are disbelieving. And you see, the question is, how do we account for that? The fact that the majority are not persuaded but are disbelieving. How do you account for that? And I said on Thursday night at Bible study, some people tell me I think too much, but I can't help it. I look at this and I think, well, why is that? Why does that happen? What accounts for that? And further to that, what are we supposed to do about it? If we find the reality is at this present time that the vast majority are disbelieving, what accounts for that and what are we supposed to do about that? Well, as far as what accounts for the fact that some, many, disbelieve, we'll come back to that in a moment or two, okay? As for what we do about it, well, it seems to me, and if I'm wrong here, if somebody come and tell me, if there are more alternatives to these three, that, and you can think of one, do come and tell me, please, because I really want to know. But it seems to me, as far as the question is what we do about it, it seems to me ultimately we have a choice. And there are possibly three alternatives. Well, in any case, there are three I can think of in terms of what you do about the fact that the vast majority are disbelieving. I can think of three alternatives. Either, and this is the first, either we say, it doesn't work anymore. It doesn't work now. This gospel preaching, this public witness lark, you know, it just doesn't work anymore. Therefore, forget it. Let's just not do it anymore. That's alternative one. It is an alternative. Alternative two, we say, well, it's the method that's wrong. That's the problem. It's the method. Public witness, public preaching and all that, that doesn't work. It just doesn't work. In fact, it puts people off. It's the method, or it's the message, or the way you term the message. That's the problem. So, what we need to do, this is alternative two, what we need to do is change that. Change the method, change the message if need be, make it something that's more appealing. Something that will appeal to people. That's the second alternative. It is an alternative. The third is we carry on with it. Regardless of whether or not some are persuaded and others disbelieve, regardless of as to whether all who hear disbelieve, we carry on because of Christ's commandment, and because nobody can believe and nobody will believe unless they hear it. Romans 10, verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The third option then is carry on. You dig your heels in. You don't change your method. You definitely don't change your message. Because it is our responsibility to go out and to preach. It is our responsibility to do so, Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, in season and out of season. That is our responsibility. We are to preach it, and we are to do so passionately. We are to do so persuasively, to convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching, doing the work of an evangelist, 2 Timothy 4 verses 2 and 5. It's our responsibility to do that, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit to apply it. John chapter 16 says, and verse 8, and when he has come, that is the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So option three is you carry on because it's Christ's commandment. Christ has given us this great commission, and we're to do it in season and out of season. It's up to us to do that, and it's up to the Holy Spirit to apply that. That's option three. Well, what do you want to do then? And if there are any others, I'm not being facetious when I say please tell me. It might be my mind is closed, but I've looked at it and I've thought about it, and them three I can come up with. There might be some more. Please tell me. So what do we want to do? All right, but let's go to this other question then. Why aren't they all persuaded? Why do they not all believe? I mean, it's a good message, isn't it? Salvation message, I think it's a great message. Why do they not all believe? It's an interesting question. You see, if we take this passage in Acts 28, for example, on this occasion, it says, some were persuaded and some disbelieved. Why? Why did they not all believe? Well, the first thing it seems to me we can rule out here is that they didn't believe because it wasn't explained to them properly. You see, if it had been me trying to explain it to them, using the scriptures from morning till evening, then all right, I concede. You know, that charge might well be brought. You know, he didn't explain it properly. He was rather, you know, inept when it came to, you know, explaining the scriptures to these Jewish rabbis. You know, I'd accept that. But you see, it wasn't me that was trying to do the persuading. It wasn't me on this occasion that was doing the explaining or giving the Bible study. It was the great Apostle Paul. And I can tell you something about the Apostle Paul, you know. He knew a thing or two. I wish I knew a tenth of what he knew. He knew a thing or two, did the Apostle Paul. And I tell you, he was not an uninteresting man, wasn't the Apostle Paul. I put it to you that when he started opening up his scrolls, you know, and started to talk to people about the scriptures, I think you'd be gripped. I think if Apostle Paul came in here and said, I'm in Chorley for a few weeks here, and, you know, I'd be saying, Paul, you know, the flow is yours. You preach to us, and I bet you, everybody who comes in here would be absolutely gripped. Place should be full. The Apostle Paul was here. So the first thing I'd say is these people who disbelieved, it can't have been because it wasn't explained to them properly. You agree? Second thing I would say, and the second thing we can rule out, is that it was the message itself that was the problem. The message of Christ, the message of the cross, the message of repentance, the message of salvation. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? I don't think so anyway. That is the message. 1 Corinthians... 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Chapter 2, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Then you turn to chapter 15, and he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. And then later on in the chapter, and that he is coming again. That is the message. That is the message that Paul preached, and there's nothing wrong with that. And you see, seems to me, if we think we have to change that message or drop it altogether in order to get the punters in, then we have not only shot ourselves in the foot massively, but we are letting Christ down big style, not to mention those who we sent to tell. We'd be letting them down too. Yet we're being told today that we're not relevant. I don't mean by the world, but I mean by some in the church, that we're not relevant if we preach that message. And if we want to be relevant, then we'll have to make ourselves and our message and our church more appealing to those we're trying to reach. But preaching about sin and judgment and righteousness is not appealing. Preaching repentance isn't appealing. Preaching the cross of Jesus Christ is not appealing. And that must be why one website I went on this week, of some trendy church, some trendy up-and-coming growing church, I could not find in the vast amount of stuff that's on, when you start scrolling down, I couldn't find one mention even of the name Jesus, let alone the message of salvation. I didn't even find God on there. I found a reference to his, or he, meaning God, but I didn't find that. I didn't find the message of salvation. What was it all about? It was all about how awesome and fantastic they are and their meetings. So anyway, to come back to this, if the reason some did not believe was not the fault of the preacher, that was Paul on that occasion, and it was not the fault of the message itself, what was the problem? And why did some not believe? Well, if we consider this quotation that Paul brings in Acts chapter 28 from Isaiah chapter 6, and think about the application he makes to those who don't believe, and incidentally, you'll notice when he said these words, says in verses 25 to 29, when he said these words, they left, having a great dispute among. This was like the final nail in the coffin. When he said that, that was it. They weren't listening anymore. They went and had a dispute amongst themselves. Now, concerning those to whom the gospel is preached who do not believe, look at what that quotation from Isaiah actually says. It says they're like people who hear but do not understand. It says they're like people who see but do not perceive. As some of you know, I work with some disabled people. And one of the guys I work with, he's deaf. He's stone deaf. Now listen, he's got two ears, one stuck on either side of his head, just like you have. And because of that, and because of the way he is, his character, all right, and he doesn't miss a trick. If you met him for the first time, you would probably not realise he was deaf. In fact, I'll be certain you would not guess that this guy is deaf. But he is. So, while he has ears stuck on the sides of his head, you see, just like the rest of us, he still can't hear. The problem, you see, is not with the ears that are stuck on the sides of his head. The problem is something inside. His ears don't work for some reason, so he's deaf. Another bloke I work with, he's blind. But again, if you met him, you might not suss straight away that he's blind. Because he doesn't have a guide dog. He doesn't take one of those white sticks around with him that some blind people use. He doesn't wear darkened glasses like some blind people were used to anyway in the old days. He doesn't have any of that. He has eyes in the sockets in his head, and his eyelids are open. So you wouldn't necessarily suss that he was blind. In fact, I've taken him to many places and people have been talking to him and trying to show him things, and I've said, he's actually blind, you know. And he was quite taken aback, you see. See, again, you see, the problem is not that he doesn't have eyes. The problem is something within that prevents his eyes from seeing. Now, there's an old saying, goes, there's none so blind as them that will not see. You see, the two people I've just referred to can't hear, can't see, because they are unable to do so due to their disability. But suppose you were trying to tell me something, and I just stuck my fingers in my ears and refused to listen to it. Well, I'm deaf to what you are saying, but it's willful deafness. It's not that I can't hear, it's that I'm refusing to hear. Or suppose you were trying to show me something, but I just shut my eyes and I refuse to look at it. I refuse to read it, or I refuse to look at it. It's like I'm blind to the thing that you're trying to show me. But it's willful blindness. It isn't that I can't see. It isn't that I can't hear. I don't want to. I'm not willing to. So it is with the sinner who will not believe. You know, in that passage Paul quotes from Isaiah, when he refers to ears and eyes, they're obviously used to illustrate what is the real problem with those who will not believe and repent. The problem is not physical incapacity. The problem is not that they can't use their eyes and they can't use their ears. The real problem is within. The problem is their heart. The heart. Let me read it. Go to this people and say, hearing you will not hear and shall not, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Get it? Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I would heal them. But you know, it's not that the hearts are incapable of hearing and seeing the truth. It's that they are unwilling. And it seems from what Isaiah says there, that the longer they remain in that position, the harder they become. The hearts have grown dull, it says. The spiritual ears are hard of hearing. The eyes, they have closed. It's willful, you see. So what's the answer then? What's the answer? Is it to stop preaching because some refuse to listen? Is it to stop trying to show people the truth, the gospel, because some refuse to listen to, some refuse to look at it? Is it to change it all to something else that they want to hear, that they want to see? Of course not. The answer is, surely, to do what Paul did here. What did Paul do? Verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. What's the answer? It's not to shut up. Surely it's to carry on. Because as Paul said, somebody will hear it. Somebody else is going to hear it. And if we did what the devil wants us clearly to do, shut up and shut the doors, then those who want to hear it, those who will hear it, not get to, will they? Because nobody will be telling them. The old church will have bought into this idea that we're all irrelevant and we've all got to go and do something else to try and make ourselves relevant. How stupid is that? We've been given a great commission, brothers and sisters. So let's be encouraged. Let's be encouraged. Sorry I've got to put it in those sorts of terms, but it's there, isn't it? We can get a drip, drip, drip message telling me I'm irrelevant, and I feel like it in the end. I'll be honest with you, I do. I feel like an utter, utter irrelevance. But one thing I know, that there is no other message. There is no gospel that saves, no matter how good I end up feeling about myself or how relevant. I prove myself irrelevant. You know, there's a quote, I should have brought it, by a bloke called Guinness, who says never, something like this, never in the history of the church has so much been done by so many to try and be relevant, but never has the church been more irrelevant. You see, as far as the world's concerned, we only have one message that's relevant. That is the message of salvation. If we stop sharing that, then yeah, we've still got nice and good things to encourage one another with, and we can do that, and we can have our holy meetings, and oh, that's great. But as far as the commission's concerned, we will have failed. God won't have. He'll find somewhere to reach them. But we have a commission. So let's not be talked in to packing in. Let's be talked up, stirring ourselves up and getting on with it. Public witness is important, brothers and sisters. That's what Acts is about. So we finish our studies in Acts there, and well, next week we'll be starting something different. Let's just close with prayer then, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragements, the challenges, Lord God, the instruction that we receive from it. Father, what I find at least, is, Lord God, when I read your word, I find that it's bang up to date, Lord God, in all that it has to say. Lord, if we were to look back across the history of the church, Lord, we would find there have been many movements, many things have happened down the years.
different directions that the church has taken. But Lord God, one thing remains essential as far as the world is concerned, and that is that the message of the gospel set out so plainly and so clearly, even in the pages of this one book, Acts, Lord God, is relevant. It is the most relevant message there is for a world that's dying in its sins. And so, Lord God, as a fellowship, as individual believers here, Lord, I pray that you will help us, Lord God, not to give up, not to give in, but, Lord God, to be stirred up, to be fired up, Lord God, even now, Lord, to reach the world. Lord, it's as you once said to the Apostle Paul when he was in the city of Corinth, don't fear, for I still have people, many people in this city. And so Paul was encouraged to stay there another 18 months and continue with the work of the gospel, and a church was planted. Lord, I pray that we would have the same kind of encouragement, the same kind of stirrings within us, Lord God, to be faithful to that commandment, that commission that you've given us, that, Lord God, you might be glorified in the saving of souls and the establishing of your church in this place. For we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.